Very pleasant good evening to all of you tonight. Hope you've had a good day. Hope you stayed warm. Our summer just kind of went by really fast. It's over. We're going back to winter. I talked to my wife today, and she said she wasn't too happy today. She said, I got up this morning, it was snowing outside. And she wasn't too excited about that at all. But I'm glad you're here tonight. Glad that you're doing well and are ready to study the Bible for just a few moments. And so I'm going to direct your attention tonight to the book of Colossians. I want you to get your Bible out and read with me and think with me as we talk about some things tonight. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 is where I want to go. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. And this is what it says. For he rescued us, or he delivered us, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while on the subject of saved and certain. Saved and certain. Now, when I talk about saved and certain, I'm not talking about saved and certain in the sense that some people talk about it in the religious culture of our times. Because some people believe that by saved and certain that a person is saved and can never do anything to be lost. I'm not talking about that. That particular doctrine, the impossibility of apostasy, or once saved, always saved, permeates Protestant denominationalism. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, and I say this as kindly as I can, that particular doctrine is not upheld in the Scriptures. Let me show you a couple of passages. In Hebrews chapter 3, for example, in Hebrews the third chapter, beginning in verse 12, listen to the writer of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. I want you to notice in verse 12, he's writing to brethren. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to saved people. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if, there's a condition, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Skip over to Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I would say those folks are Christians, wouldn't you? You put these passages together and he's writing to brethren. He's writing to those who have been enlightened. He's writing to those who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have been made partakers of the Spirit of God, who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Listen, folks, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to saved people. But look at verse 6. And then have fallen away. You can fall away. You can lose your salvation. You can so sin as to be lost. And he goes on and says, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Why did he say that? Why did he say it is impossible to renew them again to repentance? Because if you reject Jesus Christ, there's no other way. The only way you can walk in favor with God is to embrace His Son and to continue to embrace His Son. Because forgiveness is only found in Him. Salvation is only in Him, none other. In Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. So there's no other option. There's no other plan. There's no other one. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. So when I say to you tonight, I want to talk about being saved and certain. It's important, first of all, for you to know what I do not mean by that. Here is what I do mean by that. What I mean by that is, saved and certain is the person who knows he is saved, and he is certain about that knowledge because he bases that knowledge upon information he gleans from the New Testament. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I wish I could say that it doesn't matter. I wish I could say that you can embrace whatever teaching you want to embrace, that you believe what you want to believe, and I will believe what I want to believe, and that it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. But it does. So I'm saying to you tonight that you better be saved and you better be certain, because eternal life hangs in the balance. Saved and certain. I trust tonight that you want to be saved, that you have an interest in spiritual things. I would draw that conclusion just by the fact that you have come to be here tonight. I'm not lost to the fact that there's other things that you could do tonight. There's other activities you could give yourself to. There's places you could go, especially on a cold night tonight. I'll tell you what, I would probably park myself in the Lazy Boy, kick her into third gear, turn the fire on, and there you go. But you've come tonight because you're interested in spiritual things, and you're to be commended for that. I think of the attitude displayed on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 37 when Peter preached to them about the fact that they crucified Jesus, and they turned to one another and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's the attitude that we need to have. Or the attitude of Cornelius in Acts 11 and verse 24 when the angel appeared to him and said, send to Joppa and call for Simon, and he will come and speak words to you by which you must be saved. And Cornelius did that. He invited all of his friends and he invited all of his relatives. And when Peter got there, they were there ready and willing to listen to what Peter had to say. I like that attitude. In Acts 16 and verse 30, it is the attitude of the jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? It was a very humble disposition. Please understand, there's only two places to live and die. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no other options. They don't exist. Now let's go back and read the passage where we started moments ago in Colossians 1 in verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Here it is again. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to use your imagination, because I'm going to go over here and I'm going to draw a circle. Did y'all see the circle? I just drew a good circle. In that circle, if you're taking notes, draw a circle if you're taking notes and write down the word lost. Big circle, lost. Because that's what he's talking about here in verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. The circle represents the domain of darkness, the domain of sin, the domain of Satan. It represents those who are lost. Now, let's go over here and let's draw another circle. And that circle represents the saved. And what he says in the passage is, he has transferred us, delivered us, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Put that in the circle. In whom we have redemption. Put that in the circle. The forgiveness of our sins. Put that in the circle. And so that circle represents the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the saved. So you have two circles. You have the circle of the lost. You have the circle of the saved. I'm going to tell you, you're in one or the other. But the real question is, how do we get from over here to over here? Look closely at the passage. The scripture says, he, verse 13, God rescued us from the domain of darkness. Some translations render that, he delivered us. He delivered us. If I were to go into the hospital here, and I were to go up to the information desk and ask, could you direct me to the delivery room? Where do you think they'd send me? You say, well, that's silly. Everybody knows they'd send you to that part of the hospital where babies are born. Well, exactly. Exactly. Listen carefully. God sent his Son. Jesus came and lived and died and took our sins upon himself. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, for by grace you have been saved. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God has done his part. And when we do our part, when we take the proactive steps necessary to be born again, did you hear the terminology? When we take the necessary steps of faith to be born again, he delivers us from over here to over here. John 3 and verse 7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to do this. You have to go from here to there. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. God did his part. The question is, do I have the faith to do my part? He's not going to force his Son on you. He's not going to force his will on you. The book of Revelation says in chapter 3, he stands at the door and he knocks, but he's not going to force his way. That's up to you. It's up to you as to which circle you're going to put yourself. Because, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the day, that's your choice. And that is mine. I want you to write down this question. And it's a question that occurs in Scripture, and it's a very simple question. But I want you to write down the question, or at least write it down in your mind, and that's the question, what must I do to be saved? Did you get all that? What must I do to be saved? Now, I find it interesting to take the words in that question and examine every one of them. So look at the question you've written down. What must I do to be saved? And look at every word in there. Let's look at the word saved. Circle the word saved. Circle the word saved. Did you already circle it? Huh? Circle the word saved. What must I do to be saved? The word saved in the question implies that I'm not. It implies that I'm not. And ladies and gentlemen, if I'm not saved, then I'm lost. That's important to understand. You're either in one or the other. And then then circle the word be. Be. What must I do to be saved? The word be is indicative of a state of being. A state of being. You're either in the state of one who is saved or you're in the other state. It's one or the other. And what we're saying in this lesson is you better be saved and you better be certain. Then circle the word do. What must I do to be saved? The word do implies action on my part. Acts 2:37. At the end of Peter's sermon, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They understood that they needed to respond. And then circle the word I. I. The word I implies personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. This is something that I must do. This is something that nobody else can do for me. Personal responsibility. Can you get me a glass of water? You got anything?
Yeah.
I sprinkled those hot peppers a while ago on my lasagna. What? No. And I think I've got one of those stuck down here. And it's burning me.
Just pop the top.
Wow.
Nice.
Good. I was in Chicago area one time and went out after church with some of the kids to a pizza place, and one of those kids, teenagers, on the hot peppers, they unscrewed the lid and just barely let it dangling there. And I grabbed that thing and I poured those peppers on my pizza. And the lid came off and it just piled up all those peppers. And I thought to myself, I'm going to show these kids I'm tough. I'm just going to eat it anyway. I've done some dumb things in my life, but I believe that was about the dumbest thing I've ever done. All right, back to our question. What must I do? So there's something I have to do. Listen, I'm not going to go from this realm to this realm because my mom and daddy are over here.